All right. Take care. I'll probably go downstairs and make the crowd look bigger.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today. We're grateful. So grateful that you haven't left us alone to do life alone. Lord, we're grateful that you are present here with us.
Yes.
And Lord, not just with us, but Christ is in us, those who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. So we're thankful that we are not alone. Promised Jesus never to leave us alone, never to leave us, oh God, nor forsake us. Lord, we live in times when I know that people are feeling lonely, oh God, but we're grateful for your ever presence in our lives. We're thankful for the family of God. We're grateful that we can be with each other and knowing, having the consciousness that you are with us, even if we may not feel like it at times, Father, even if life presses in on us, you are with us in those times, and we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your being here and giving us everything we need for life and godliness. You're a good, good Father, and we thank you for that this morning. We honor you. Lord, we enter into your courts with thanksgiving and praise. We're tempted to do that today, Lord, and we're grateful that you have a listening ear. You have an open heart for your children, and you always hear us. I pray that you would help us to understand that, to believe that. Lord, we sing that song, we believe. I pray that you would help us to act like it, to think like it, to live like it, to relate to you and one another like we truly believe. Lord, would you help our unbelief? Help us, Lord, when life presses in and when we feel like there is no help or hope. Help us, Lord, to believe that what you said in your word is true, that you have given us everything that we need. We're thankful that we can cry out to you, come to your throne of grace, and know that you have the grace to help us in our times of need. So we thank you. We praise you for what you brought us through this past week. Thank you that you were with us every step of the way. Some of us had some hard times, oh God. Some of us lost some loved ones, oh God. Some of us have people on our beds of affliction, and we lift them up. We pray to you, oh God. We continue to pray for Priya and her dad, Lord God, and that you would minister there all the way in India. Lord, we pray for Marshall Hollis, who is sick, oh God. We pray for him. Pray that you would strengthen him in his body and build him up. Pray for his mind, that you would protect him from depression, oh God. We pray that you're the one who is the lifter of our heads, that you will lift him up. We pray for Sister Marshall, dear Father, that you would just surround her and strengthen her. And whatever her needs might be, we ask for wisdom for the doctors and the nurses and all that would care for her. Father, we pray, too, for Mother Hildred, who has been under some illness, oh God, that you would strengthen her and build her up. And anybody that I don't know about, Lord God, we lift them up before you, Lord, and we praise you for what you're going to do. Father, we pray for Ken Gano and the loss of his dad, Father God, and we pray that you would just be with the Gano family, Karen and Kim, and that you would strengthen them and build them up and help them along the way. Father, I'm reminded that your word says that you're the God of all comfort, and you comfort us with the comfort that we need when we need it. And so we pray for that comfort for them and for others, oh God, and we pray that you would open our eyes this morning and we will behold wonderful things from your word. May your word do its work by your spirit in us and then through us, and all for the glory of our Lord. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. From whom? All blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 It's great to be here this morning. God is a good, good God, a good, good Father, and he has a purpose for us being here. He has created us on purpose. The Bible tells us for purpose. So we're grateful. We're going to watch a little video here for a moment.
I want you to know that the fear of being alone and having no focus in your life is one of the most disabling things that you have ever experienced in your life. And you need to know the answer to two questions. Who are you, and what do you want? For me, I realized as a kid, yeah, there was a choice I had to make. I believed what the world said, and only believed that broken pieces are ahead for me, or believed that God loves me. It was hard. Because when God says in the Bible, I have a plan for you, I'm thinking, really? And I pray for arms and legs. What do you want? I wanted arms and legs. It's not that difficult to believe. God in the Bible says he had a plan for you. Do you see this timeline? I'm 8 years old, going forward into the future. No idea what was ahead. The Bible says he has a plan. We don't see the plan. So it's kind of foolish to believe something that you can't see. But faith helps you to do that. Faith is exactly that. And faith comes when you hear the word of God. When I heard the word of God, I still didn't understand his love, his plan. So I prayed for a blueprint of his plan. And he didn't come back to me on that request. And when you don't hear from God, you then start to conclude what you believe. From then on, do you decide to keep on believing and waiting to see what happens and trust him? Or do you conclude to do this? There is no God. I'm alone, there is no hope, there is no focus, I'm getting bullied for the rest of my life, I'm never getting married, never going to have kids, never going to be happy. Man, was that a wrong or what? At age 10, I tried to end my life, but I was still here. All I could see were broken pieces, and I had no idea that there would ever be hope for someone truly emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, the whole thing, I mean, on every checkbox. I wasn't myself sometimes. I was so angry at my life. And I want you to know in your life there will be times where you feel like you've been on the edge. But when you look at the word disabled, D-I-S-A-B-L-E-D, when you turn your back on the lies like this, and you come to the truth will set you free. Do I look disabled to you today? No. When you put a G-O, go, walk by faith and not by sight, and you put a G-O in front of the word disabled, it spells God is able to do what? Ephesians 3:20. Exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask, imagine or attain. What does that mean? It actually means that God has a good plan. He never withholds any good gifts. I was 15 years old, and I read John chapter 9. A man was born blind, and no one knew why. Jesus was asked by everyone, why was this man born blind? Now, my doctors don't know why I was born this way. My parents don't know why I was born this way. And I want you to know that we don't have any answers for my birth defect. Jesus said this blind man was born this way because God's works are going to be revealed through him. Jesus spits on the dirt, puts mud on the face of the blind man, and there is no record of the blind man saying anything, flinching, asking anything, moving backward, nothing. Jesus performs his miracle as he is still. I realize Jesus did not sit the blind man down and say, Mr. Blind Man, my name is JC, I'm the healer, I'm about to spit in the dirt and give you a facial, and after we wipe the mud off your face, you're going to see. He didn't do that. God doesn't need to tell me his plan. I just need to be still and believe he has a plan. That's when you walk by faith. Why would you need faith if God told you everything? If I was age 8 and I prayed for arms and legs and God instead told me everything he's going to do until the age of 33, you would be kidding me. I would die of shock. Writing books, 55 languages. It's called when you stand with our arms and legs and these hands and feet that move you all around you. Amen.
Amen.
He loves you. He can do anything with your broken pieces.
Amen. 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 Isn't that a great video to think about and thinking about pursuing God's purposes? Nick Vujicic, I think is how you pronounce his name. He's a believer. He is where he is because he's a follower of Christ. He's not just a motivational speaker. He hasn't done what he's done because he's pulled himself up by his own bootstrap. He's done what he's done because he put his trust and faith in Christ. And Christ has him talking about Jesus. If you listen to him, you can Google him. You'll hear him. He talks about the Lord. He talks to audiences, young and old, all over the world. And his goal is to help them to see their purpose in Christ. And that's why we're here today, is to think about God's purpose, not just purpose. You know, I'm not here as a motivational speaker. I fail at that. But I better not fail at sharing the truth from the Word of God about God's purposes. And that's why we're here, is to share and think about together pursuing God's purposes. Praise the Lord for that, saints, that God hasn't left us without a witness, without his purpose, without letting us know. And I know we think about the details. What does God want me to go to college? What college does he want me to go? What job does he want me to do? Does he want me to get married? Does he want me to spend this money on this and this and that? We think about that. I think that's what we get frustrated about when we don't have all the details filled in. But like Mr. Nick said, guess what? God doesn't fill in all the details. He doesn't tell us ahead of time. He doesn't give us that blueprint that you and I so long for, and that we don't feel confident moving forth unless we have it. But it's been my experience personally that God doesn't give us that blueprint proper time. He doesn't tell us everything that he's going to do a year, a month, or 10 years down the line. He just tells us, hey, I want you to take this step right now. This is your next step. The question is, do we move forth by faith? A lot of us say, we believe. We sing that song, and I'm off script for a minute here. We sing that song, we believe, but do we really believe? Do we really believe? Do we really believe? What we do demonstrates whether we really believe, whether we really trust God. I can stand up here and I can say, I trust God, I believe in God. I can sound good with that. I can pull it all together. And then when I leave here on in my day-to-day, I really don't believe. My life does not demonstrate that. It doesn't illustrate the fact that I truly believe and trust God. And that's the point that I know the Lord wants us to get to, is that we are living out his purpose by faith for us. What is your purpose? Do you know what your purpose is? What is your aim in life? What are you aiming for? What are you shooting for? What am I shooting for in life? Colossians 3:16, we read that before when we walked through those verses. Colossians 1:16, talking about Jesus, says, you know, even before this, he says, he is before all things. Okay. He says, he created all things. And all things have been created by him and for him. By him and for him. He created us for himself. The question is, do we want to know him? As Sandy Paggy and Larnell Green and Steve Green sing in their song. And they sing it out, put this song in quite often and listen to it. Words will come to my head. Lord, I want to know you. Live my life to show you all the love I owe you. We're seekers of your heart. This year, I want us to really together, individually, yes, but also together, to be seeking God's purpose, pursuing God's purpose for us. What does he want? What does his word say? Because he gives us some very clear things. And I think everything else, all of those unanswered questions that you have about specific details, I think they come out of us seeking God first, putting him first. When other things are first, we put those things, we're after that, we run after those things, there's frustration. A whole lot of heartache and headache, and we put God second. We made those things our God. God is not God. But I believe when we put him first, and the word says it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he says what? All these things will be added to you. Life is about putting God first, pursuing his purpose. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, if you're not there. Beginning at verse 24, we started it last week, and we'll put another little dent in it this week. Colossians 1:24, and I'd like to read the passages that we're working with again. And Paul is talking about himself, his ministry, his pursuit of God and his purposes. And he says in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ. For this purpose, also our labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Amen. 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 I've been ambitious. Too ambitious. I was ambitious. I thought last week I had 4 goals, 4 points, and only got through one. This week I'm only going to get through one intentionally this week. I think the Spirit said, you better slow down. You on your own timeline, not mine. So we'll slow down a little bit. And I won't get through it as quickly as I had planned to get through it. But we said goal number one, just by way of review, goal number one that Paul had out here thinking about his ministry in which we pass on to us. Goal number one was to pour out my life for the sake of others with joy. Remember that? With joy. Particularly my brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of the cost, but also for those who don't know Christ. Paul said, look, he said that in verse 24 there. He said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my part. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. I see Paul as saying, look, I'm pouring out my life. I'm pouring out my life. I'm going through some stuff, but I'm not hesitating to pour out my life for your sake. I'm giving myself for you. And I'm doing that with joy. I don't have a bad attitude about that. Yeah, it's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging. I got people coming at me from left to right. I got the devil on my back. I'm suffering, I'm going through, but I'm not quitting. I'm pouring out my life for you. He said, I'm pouring out my life for your sake. And that's what God is saying to us too. That's the question we have to ask. You know, we think about us, we think about the things that we need and the things that we want, but as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a calling too to pour out our lives for the sake of other people. It's not just about us. It's about others as well. It's about giving ourselves for others and doing it with joy. Not just merely out of obligation. Not just merely to be compliant. Just to do what God has told us to do. Well, I know this is what God wants me to do, so I better go ahead and do it. No. God wants us to do it because we know we've been called into this relationship with him and with one another, and that he's given us the great privilege and opportunity and responsibility to give ourselves for the benefit of other people. And to do that with joy. And we said this, that I can rejoice in the midst of my sufferings if my sufferings are the result of my service to Jesus and his people. And that's what we have to wrestle with. Are you going through what you're going through because you're giving your life for Jesus? You can have joy if you're going through, if you're suffering, if you're facing challenges in life. Are you doing it for the Lord, for the sake of other people? Or is it just about you? And we mentioned that we shouldn't be suffering because of our own sin. We shouldn't have those self-inflicted wounds. If we're going through because of that, then we need to get that straight. We need to get that corrected. We need to make sure that if we're going through something, that it's because we have given our lives to Jesus Christ and for the sake of other people. This week, we want to cover goal number two. Goal number two says this. I think Paul was saying this, and we pass it on. He said, we want to be faithful stewards. Goal number two is to be a faithful steward of the gifts and calling given to me by my Lord for the sake of others and for the glory of God. We want to be faithful stewards over the gifts and the calling that's been given to us by our Lord for the sake of others and for the glory of God. See, Paul's work with people, his work with people, with the people of God particularly, was a gift given to him by God for the sake of others. He said, of this church I was made a minister by God, verse 25. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. And again, he puts in there, for your benefit. For your benefit. It seems like that was pretty much in the forefront of Paul's thinking, wasn't it? That for your benefit, for your sake, for other people, Paul had it in his mind that he was on this earth to glorify God by pouring out his life for other people. What he was doing, it wasn't just about Paul. It wasn't about building Paul's kingdom. He said it's for your benefit. For your benefit. And Paul acknowledged in thinking about this and in thinking about the gift that was given to him by God for the sake of others, he acknowledged three perspectives that were clear to him. Clear to him. 2020 vision. And having this clarity in his thinking and in his understanding, it enabled him to faithfully pour out his life for others. See, if your vision is distorted, then you're not going to move forth by faith and with the energy and the power and the clarity that Paul talks about here. But he had that. What did he have clear? What was his perspective? Well, the first thing was that his calling as a servant was clear. Paul had it clear in his mind that he was a servant. His calling as a servant was clear. He said he was made a minister there in verse 25 of this church, of this body, of this people, of these Gentiles. I was made a minister. He was not a self-appointed minister. We got some self-appointed folk. And I searched my heart. I said, Lord, I don't know. I ain't doing this, Lord, unless you make it crystal clear that this is what you want for me. Because I could do other things. The other thing I could be doing, I could give this up. But, you know, I just haven't, in all the years I've tried to give it up, I just haven't been able to give it up. And let me tell you, I have tried. I have tried, but I'm still here by the grace of God. I had a minister once on this other side. I had a minister when I was in seminary. I had to do some field study and whatnot. And so I went to the west side of Chicago and talked to this minister, Reverend Lindo, you know, about his church and whatnot. But he had started it, the Lord used him to start it from ground up. And he was just talking to me, sharing with me about being in the ministry and whatnot. I was about 35 at that time. And he told me straight out, he looked me in the eye, and he said, look, son, if you can do anything else, do it. He told me just like that. You can do anything else other than going to the ministry. He told me to do it. And so I didn't understand what he was saying, but then after reflecting on it, coming out of there thinking about it a little while, I understood what he was saying. He said, hey, this ain't easy. This hard. It's a challenge. It's tough. You know, if your motives ain't pure, if your purpose isn't clear, he said, you're not going to last. You're going to be totally ineffective. And guess what? I started praying. I said, Lord, can I get up out of this? And the Lord would not let me. He would not let me. I could have said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. But I could and I couldn't. I didn't want to. I wanted to be obedient to the Lord, so I stayed the course. But Paul said, look, he was made a minister. Something that God did, not something that he did to himself. He was made a minister. He had to accept his call into service by Jesus. He had to say, yes, Lord, I am willing. You have to have a willing heart to do what God has given you to do, what he makes you into being. But Jesus did not force his hand. But the Lord made it clear that he was calling Paul. And it wasn't of his own doing. Paul understood that he was made a minister, that he was called to be a servant. And what Jesus made him into be was a minister. And minister, the term minister there is important. It's important to understand what he's saying. And the term there is the term diakonos. You hear the word that comes out of that? Deacon. Yeah, that's what it means. Deacon means servant. When you're a deacon, you're a servant. But in effect, it's not just for those who have been given the assignment of being deacons at the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. Guess what? We're all deacons, if you will. We're all servants. We've all been called into service. The Paul was an apostle, yet he acknowledged that he understood that he was called to serve, not to be served, that he was made to be a minister, made to be a servant. I think we hear that term, we see minister, oh, he's a minister. And then we put this wall of separation. We compartmentalize the ministry, and it's for these here. Well, look, I'm going to throw it back at you, right back at you today. You're a minister too. You know, not in the sense of being called to be a pastor of a church or in a formal ministry, but you are ministers. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have that calling too, as a servant. As a servant. As a servant. And Paul acknowledged that he was called to serve, not to be served. He understood that he was called to pour out his life in behalf of God's church and not to posture himself as superior. Oh, I'm the Apostle Paul, and you all have to serve me. I'm holding a title, and I'm expecting people to serve me. Everybody stand while I walk in with my entourage. Paul said, no, I'm called to serve. Paul understood that he was a slave of Christ, who appointed him. He was appointed by Jesus to serve his church. To serve his church. You understand what Paul's thinking was? Yeah, he said, I was made a minister. I was made a servant. He had clarity about that. No question in his mind. Paul had a humble attitude about what he was given, who he was, what he was called to do. We are called to serve people. You are called to serve people. And I'm going to say this. We're called not just to come here and get our praise on and get prayed for and whatever else we're here to do. You're not called just for that. You're called to serve people. To be involved, to be engaged in the life of the church, in the kingdom of God. How? By serving people. We're not called to jockey for position or prestige or power. You know, there can be a lot of jockeying going on in the church. A lot of people, they want to be somebody. They want to be up front. They want to be known. They want to sing in the choir. They want that mic. Get to that mic and be the lead singer. May not be able to sing worth a lick, but they want to be the lead singer. I ain't talking about nobody here that got me, but but it's true. It's just true. It's true. But that's not our call. We're called to serve. If you're gifted and you can sing, praise the Lord. Use it. But use it to serve. Your mindset has to be, God has given me this gift to serve people, to help them to see the Lord and praise the Lord and sing praises to our great God. And you know, I'm going to do that with all the gusto, all the might, all the energy that the Spirit of God gives me. That should be our mindset, our motives. Motives are critical. Critical. See, the apostles themselves had to have their minds set straight about this. People were people were trying to lift them up, bowing down before them, and people are still doing that today. But they had to have them, you know, it was interesting. I want to look at this verse of scripture because it was interesting, and I was interesting when I was reading it. Last night, even challenged. So turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 22. After this, we'll press on a little bit more quickly. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 24, I believe. Yeah, Luke 22:24. And this is coming at the end of the ministry of our Lord. And the apostles had been with him for three and a half years or so. You would think they'd get it back now, right? Look, Luke 22, verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. You know what's interesting about this? Look, just glance back, because you probably have a superscript heading there. What was the context of this? This came after what? The Lord's Supper. After the Lord's Supper. His final meal with the disciples. Him telling them, I'm going to the cross. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He lays it out. He lays it out. And here they are, after all of that, what did they start talking about? Yeah, I'm top dog. I'm top dog. That's what was on their mind. They start arguing about it. That, let me tell you, church, that blows my mind. That lets me know that our hearts are deceitful, as Scripture says, and desperately wicked. Even those who were there with Jesus then saw him face to face. And if they were challenged with this, don't be self-deceived. You're challenged with it too. You're challenged, and I'm challenged with wanting to be the greatest, wanting to be top dog, wanting to be seen, wanting to be served instead of serving. We're all challenged with that. So what we got, we have to guard our hearts. We have to be challenged by that. Lord, I want that, my Lord. Lord, help me to get right. Because my heart is not right. Because if you're not honest with yourself about your motives, then you're going to be caught and trapped. Just like the disciples. They argued about who was the greatest. And he said to them, listen. And Jesus was always instructive. He's always patient with them. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. They think like you think. You're thinking now. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. Yeah, we give you something. But it is not, listen to verse 26, but it is not this way with you. It should not be this way with you. This should not be your thinking. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest child, like the youngest. And the leader, like the servant. What was Jesus saying in short? Listen, you got to have the mindset. You got to be humble. You can't be thinking you're better than everybody else. You're greater than everybody else. You can't be trying to make a name for yourself. You can't be doing that. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. No, he said the leader must have the mindset of a servant. Got to have a heart to serve. Paul had that mindset. And that's what we want to have in our calling. Whatever area the Lord is calling, whatever your giftedness, whatever the Lord has given you to do, if you want to be great in God's eyesight, learn to serve. Let God be the one to praise. Let him be the one, when he calls us home to be with him, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let him be the one to tell you that. Don't you try to rush and have people commend you. Oh, you great. You are so great. You're awesome. No, don't seek for that. Let God tell you that. That's the
Lord to help. If that's you, if that's me, and it could be all of us at times, ask the Lord to help us to get rid of our selfish ambition. Because we can have selfish ambition. Scripture speaks to that. Doesn't it say where there's selfish ambition, there's envy, there's fighting, there's infighting and whatnot, there's arguing. People like crabs in a bucket, one just pulling each other down, trying to get to the top. No, we ask the Lord to help us to get rid of our selfish ambition and our insatiable desire to be seen and heard and stroked by others. And say, Lord, help me to simply and humbly serve you by serving your people. Let's pray that prayer together this year as we seek to be faithful stewards of the gifts and calling that God has given to us. Paul had a clear vision of the fact that he was called to be a servant, but he also had a clear vision and understanding that his calling, his calling as a steward, his calling as a steward was clear. He was called to be an apostle, and his service to the church was a stewardship. A stewardship given to him by God for the sake of the church, the people of God. What is a steward? Well, you know, you are a Bible scholar, you know. A steward has a responsibility, simply, a steward has a responsibility of management, of managing somebody else's stuff. You are a manager of somebody's household. It was given to you, that stewardship was given to you by somebody else. It ain't yours. Doesn't belong to you. And Paul said, I recognize this. He said, let me say it like it says it. He says, look, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. Paul's perspective and understanding was that he was given the responsibility of management over God's household and God's plan for bringing salvation to the Gentiles living there in Colossae and other places. He says, I understand this, that I am a steward. I'm a manager. God is using me to do what he's given me to do so that people can come to Christ and grow up in Christ. I recognize I'm a manager of that. The gifts that I have really belong to God. God has given them to me. I'm a manager over his household. Paul understood that he was managing God's resources given to him for building up the people of God. I love that. Building lives. He was not the owner, but a humble manager who was given a great responsibility. I think Paul understood the gravity of his call. He understood how important it was. He had a stewardship from God, and he simply he took his responsibility as a work entrusted to him by God. Not mine, Paul said. It's not mine. God has called me to manage it. He's called me to be a faithful manager. And you know, we are called as stewards in the world. You recognize that? Let me tell you something. God wants us to understand this. He wants us to be clear in our minds, but he wants us to understand that we are called as stewards in the world. We are called as stewards in the church, in the kingdom of God. Listen now, we own nothing. The Bible informs us that ultimately God owns it all. All. And I'm not limiting it to where we sit. The Bible doesn't limit it. The Bible doesn't limit it to the church here. I think it's Psalm 24 that says, the earth, listen, are you listening? The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and all those who dwell in it. Well, what about those who don't know Jesus? God owns them too. He's given them freedom of choice. People don't have to choose to follow Christ. If you want to reject Christ and go to hell, God allows people to make that choice. But he still owns them. God owns everything. It was Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther of the where the Lutheran Church comes, the reformer Martin Luther. It was Martin Luther who said, even the devil, and this is something to think about, even the devil is God's devil. Even the devil is God's devil. God uses the devil for his purposes. The devil can't do nothing without God's permission. And whatever he's doing, guess what? It is going to and it is leading to God's ultimate end. We don't see it that way. I think in the mind of some, even believers, I think in the mind of some people that it is a, as far as it has to do with what's going on, spiritual warfare between God and the devil, I think some people think erroneously that it is an equal battle. That it's God and people, and we wonder, well, how in the world is this going to come out? Well, the devil's winning now, and God is losing. God is never losing. God is never losing. God is never behind. God is always winning. He has already won. The Bible tells us that. And whatever he's allowing to happen in your lives and in our lives, it will lead, when we submit ourselves to him, it is leading to his ultimate purpose for us, which Paul tells us here at the end, which we won't get to today. His ultimate purpose. And you know, when we have that mindset, it doesn't make it any more easier. It doesn't make life any more. Life is still tough. We still have trust struggles. There's still pain and heartache. We still have conflict. But when you have the perspective that we are stewards and God owns everything and God owns everybody and God owns everything that I'm involved with and everybody that's involved with me, God is in control, and I can still have joy. Why is that? Because somebody else who thinks they're in control over me, they're not in control over me. God is ultimately in control over me. God has my back. He created me for his purposes. So if he chooses to allow me to go through, then praise God from whom all blessings flow. He has to have some good that's going to come out of this. Because Romans 8:28 says that, and he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. See, we don't see that part. We don't see conform to the image of Christ. We don't see, as Paul points out here in Colossians, we don't see to present every man complete in Christ. We don't see that. We don't hear that. We see some other end, some other purpose, some temporary purpose. But God always has his eternal purpose working on us to conform us into the image of Christ. So life can get hard and tough, can't it? But let's remember that, look, we're stewards. We're managers. And probably one of the things that comes out of this is that we need to really reflect on is that, ultimately God owns it all. And all things and all people serve his purpose. Serve his purpose. Let me run on. Is it clear in our minds that we are stewards, that we are managers and not owners. We have been given a trust to care for what belongs to God. Our bodies, our minds, our homes, our children, our school, our places of employment, the ministries we've been entrusted with, the spiritual gifts we've been given. All of that, we're stewards over that. Corinthians says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? Then you know what I think about? I didn't put it in here, but I'm going to say it real quickly. I was young and stupid. Young and very, very stupid. You know, I had some earthly intelligence, but I was really stupid as far as spiritual things are concerned. I was very dull of hearing. Even though I went to Catholic schools, my mama made me go to church, all of that, I still, as I look back on my life, I was stupid with a capital S. Seriously, because I didn't have the truth, you know, of the word of God in me, and understanding, even as we'll talk about next week, Christ in me. And that could be so much. Christ in me. So when you don't have this mindset that, look, Christ is in you and you're a steward, you know, we make decisions on the basis of what's best for us. Our self-centeredness and our selfishness and our pleasures, our fleshly pleasures. We make our decisions only on that basis. We are at the center of it all and not Jesus. So we make our decisions based on us and our purposes and what we think instead of God and what he thinks and what he wants and who he's called us to be and what he wants us to be and where he's taking us. We're stewards. Your body doesn't really belong to you. You're a man. You ever thought about it like that? You ever thought about it like that, young folks? I didn't think about it when I was young. So you do. This is what the culture is doing. This is what feels good. So hey, you just get on board. But when you're a follower of Christ, he calls us to take on a different mindset. We are managers. We are stewards over what belongs to God. How are we doing? I gotta run on. I have to run on. Knowing that I belong to God and that what I have belongs to him has had an impact on what I do, and it has to have an impact on what we do. Even in your place of work, some of us don't like our jobs. You say amen. Amen. But what if the Lord said, that's exactly where I want you to be right now. What you gonna do with it? You know, can I share this a little bit? It's 1:45. Can I get through with this today? Man, I am just being a poor manager over this time. I'm a steward over this time. I don't know. I just don't know. Maybe it's what the Lord once said. Amen. But boy, just to show that, you know, just as an illustration of God's, you know, sovereignty over it all and just yielding to him and his management over our lives. You know, when I was younger, I applied, I'm telling you, I could count. I applied for Ford Motor Company. I was teaching at the time. I wanted to get out. I just wanted out. I wanted out. So I applied at Ford Motor Company. At least I tried to, but I missed I missed being able to take the test. I knew I could pass the test, but I didn't even make it there on time. And they said, if you're not here by 1 o'clock, the door closes and you ain't getting in. I got there. It was probably 1:02 when I got there. And the door was locked. And I didn't get in. I applied for AT&T. I applied at Federal Signal. I applied at 3, 4, 5 places. And guess what? Didn't get it. I could not get out. I could not get out. I tried hard, but I couldn't. And I have come to the conclusion as I'm older and reflect back on it, God would not allow me to get there. I was qualified. In some places overqualified, but the Lord said, no. Listen, I got a plan, and you're trying to run away from me. I'm not going to let you do it. I'm challenged. I'm challenged to be where God has called me to be as a steward over what he's given me to do and learn to rest in him. Having a clear vision that we are stewards of what belongs to God in every area of our lives. Hear that. Every area. We're stewards. That should motivate us to excellence. Like it or not, to doing the best that we can do, and the most that we can do, not the minimum that we can do, regardless of whether we like so-and-so. I'm here because God has sent me here, and he has me here, and I'm going to do it for his glory. Paul had a clear vision of the fact that he was a servant, he was a steward, but he also had his calling. He had this clear. His calling to proclaim the word of God was clear. Paul understood that his calling to proclaim the word of God, it was crystal clear. He had no doubt. He said, so that, the latter part of verse 25, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. To fully carry out the word of God. The focus of his stewardship was not distorted. Paul had no confusion. He understood that he had a calling to preach the word of God. He wasn't called to be a motivational speaker. He didn't do research on the latest trends in the culture to communicate messages to people on having their best lives now. No, his call was to proclaim the whole content of the word of God. And Paul was committed to go the distance. He was committed to fulfilling his calling to proclaim the truth as given in the word of God. Paul was saying, he said, look, my suffering, as he said, my suffering is not a deterrent to me doing all that God has given me to do, to fully carry out the proclamation of the word. I'm not holding back. I'm going to preach Jesus in spite of opposition and hardships and sleepless nights and hard-headed people who reject Jesus. I'm still doing it. I'm still proclaiming the word of God. See, Paul wasn't a quitter. Paul wasn't a quitter. And neither should we be if God has called us. And guess what? You may be saying, well, I know he's called you, Pastor. But let me tell you, he's called you too. He's called you to be a proclaimer of the word of God as well. If you're a child of God, you have a calling to proclaim the word of God. We have a calling too, generally speaking, to fully carry out the work that Jesus has given us to do. He's given you, placed you in different areas, and he does that. You have a calling to fully carry out the work that Jesus has given you to do. You have a calling to be fully engaged and fulfill the calling that you've been given. Go for it. Go for it broke. Just lay it all out there. Say, Lord, I'm leaving it all on the field. You know, when I told him, I said, hey, we are leaving it on the field. We ain't bringing nothing back. We're going to do our best. They're better than us. They're bigger than us. They're faster than us. But they are going to know that we were here. That's the mindset that you got to have. God has called me. I'm laying it out there for you, Jesus. You're not satisfied if you're not fulfilling your call. I don't care what you do, how much money you make, if you are not, don't have the mindset that this is about Jesus and he's called me to this and I'm a stewardship over what he's given me, you're always going to be looking for more, and that more is not going to satisfy you. Can't be satisfied if you don't have the mindset that's the understanding that's presented in Colossians 1:16 that we talked about on the front end. All things were created through him or by him and what? For him. They were created for him. You were created for him. It's not just about us working wherever we work or doing whatever we do or raising the kids. It's all for him. We were created for him. And unless we're living lives, the lives he set before us, it is impossible, again, church, to be fulfilled. Here's a critical truth. Whatever your choice of career, go ahead, choose it. Whatever you're doing in life as children of God, live life. Whatever it is, remember this, we are called to, in the midst of all of those things, be thinking about and acting on this. We are called to faithfully proclaim the word of God to people. You are. Well, I'll be an example. I'll live my life and my life will show Jesus. Well, hopefully it will. But it's more than your life showing Jesus. It's more than living as an example of Jesus. It is a proclamation of the word of God. Why? Well, as we will discuss, Jesus is the core of the word. Paul said, I'm proclaiming his word, but then in verses 26 on, he drills it home. It's about Jesus. He is the living word, and he must be communicated to people if they are to be saved. God uses his word to transform lives. People will not be transformed without the Spirit of God using the word of God. People don't grow, people don't change, people don't know Jesus because they do not hear the word or hear the word and reject the word for their lives. There's some people sitting here today who hear the word but don't hear the word. If you don't take it in, don't say, Lord, I hear you talking to me. Lord, help me to change, then you'll never change. You'll be the same. And here's the tricky thing, you think you're okay. I think I'm okay. But we have to communicate the word. Regardless of the response of people, we have a calling to proclaim the truth. It's not just the preacher's job, it's the calling of every follower of Christ. Every follower. You don't have to stand in the pulpit to proclaim the truth. I'm not going to let you tell me it's just my job. No, because I have to give an account before the Lord. The Lord's going to say, Beck, did you tell me the whole counsel of God? Did you tell me the truth? I want to be able to say, Lord, I messed up here. But as you work with my hard head, Lord, I began to get it. See, your pulpit is wherever you are. The classroom or the corner store. The basketball court and the cubicle where you work. Doesn't matter. That's your pulpit. God has a calling on our lives to be ready to proclaim the truth of Jesus. Then I wonder, do we have this vision and understanding before us? Paul had 20/20 vision of his calling. He was crystal clear to serve the church as a faithful steward of the word of God. We must have this vision as well. Let me give you this lesson, say these last few things, and I'm done. Our life lesson in all of this is that our passion for pouring out our lives for people is driven by a proper perspective of our calling. If you don't have a right perspective, the perspective that Paul had of being a steward, being a servant, proclaiming the word of God. If you don't have that, then you'll never pour out your life for people. You'll never pour out your life. And you'll never reach the heights that God intends for us to reach. We're called to serve. Jesus said this himself in Mark 10:45. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come. Even the Son of Man, talking about himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. See, Jesus was the suffering servant. He served mankind by sacrificing his life on that old rugged cross. Jesus didn't complain. He never shrunk back. He didn't quit, because his goal was to be obedient to the Father, and his goal was to save mankind from themselves by dying on the cross for our sins and seeing us become all that he created us to become. I want to throw out this point of prayer for us. Maybe you'll get on board with me. We must all ask the Lord to create in us this humble attitude. This attitude of servanthood, of stewardship, of yes, I have a calling to proclaim the word and acquire this vision of why we are here if we are to pursue God's purpose. Lord, humble me. Lord, help me to be humble before you. Some of us think we're humble, but we may not be very humble. See, we'll never be good stewards who serve people for the glory of God if our thinking is not right. Love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your mind. Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll never serve God if our thinking is not right. We need the right mind, which is the mind of Christ. We're given our lives, church, to manage. You're a manager. You've given your ministries to manage. You're a manager. You've given your job, your home, your cars, your children, whatever you have, your studies. Listen, you're a manager. And we've been called into an eternal relationship with the living God to be good stewards. What a calling. Isn't that a great calling? What a calling. What a privilege. What a blessing. We're gifted by him so that we can be a blessing to other people. Man, once you think about blessing somebody this week, I don't mean bless them out like you might do. No, I mean be a blessing, because you realize God has gifted you. We're gifted by him so that we can be a blessing to others. Are you blessing others? What are you giving to others in this local body? Are you being a blessing to people here? Some people ain't think about blessing other people here. I know that. I see you. You don't think I do. But listen, I'm going to tell you this. I'm listening and watching when you don't think I am. I have to. Because I know how to pray sometimes. Sometimes I don't. I don't know everything that's going on in people's lives. But I know some people are stuck. I can see that. I know some people are stuck. I know some people aren't very humble. I know some people have some bad attitudes. I know some people don't relate well to people. I can see that. So I can pray. But I want to challenge you. I want to admonish you. We're going to talk about admonishing. Paul said that word included admonishing people. I want to admonish you to pray. You say, Lord, help me to have a humble attitude. We've been called into community to serve one another. How are you doing? We're not to look to be served, but to seek ways that we can serve others. Servants of Christ don't think, what can I get out of this? No, we think along the lines of, what can I give in this for the sake of someone else? Why don't you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful today, this day, for your word. And we pray that, Lord, you would help us to walk humbly before you, recognizing that we are but stewards,
we're managers over your household, managers over ourselves. We don't even belong to ourselves. We belong to you. And everything you've given us by way of gifts and talents and resources, Lord, it's yours. Help us to have clear thinking, dear Father, so that we won't cling to things as though we own them. So that we won't just be mediocre, just go along with the crowd. Lord, help us to realize that we've been called by the true and living God, and that we're stewards over what you have entrusted us with. Lord, would you do a new work in us, a transforming work, a work that causes us to think rightly so that we can act rightly. Father, we know you want to do this, and so we submit ourselves to you so that you can do it by the work of your Spirit who's in us. And Father, there might be someone who really hasn't trusted Jesus, doesn't have a relationship with him. And if you're in that category, you can say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he came and that he died for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I want to be forgiven. Thank you for it, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins and accepting me as your child. Maybe you're without a church family. You know Jesus, but you haven't made that commitment to a local congregation. You can say, Father, I submit myself to you in this local congregation that I may serve you by serving others. And I recommit my life to you. And Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If there might be someone here today